Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Sure. That's quite a mouthful, I mean. But we celebrate what God is doing. And so we're gonna have Mariette first sharing with us a little bit just on testimony. Why do we share our testimony? Then Gavin is going to come and share parts of his life. Then Odwa is going to come. And then Arno is going to do the home run for us, the last stretch, as we just listen to their stories and celebrate. And we want to encourage you today to also just share your testimony this week with other people, because we have got such powerful stories to tell others. Let's not be silent in that. So, Mariette.
Good morning, church. Yay! We've got action, reaction. I love people. I love action and reaction. So it gets me excited. So if anything excites you, what I speak, and everything's going to excite you because it's the word of Jesus, you can nod your head or be like wild and go, amen. That was a little joke. Yes, or wave your hands in the air like you do care. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, God, we're so excited just for your spirit and your word to minister to us. We want nothing else but you, God. That's why we're here, Lord, is to be ministered by you, to be equipped by you, to be loved by you, and we want to love and worship you back. Thank you, Jesus, that you come and open up our hearts. Spirit of God, you speak, you teach, you unlock, Lord. Thank you for the loosing of tongues today in the name of Jesus because of a loosing of that which is in our hearts to speak, God, of your glory in Jesus' name. And all God's testifiers said, amen. So, I've got a question. Why testify? Why do we testify? Let's start with, what is a testimony? Well, if we look at the secular world, what the world outside of church says in the Oxford Dictionary, this is super cool. If you're not excited yet, this is gonna get you there. According to the secular world, this is not us, not Christians. It says, the definition of testify, to give evidence as a witness in a law court. It serves as evidence or proof that something exists or is the case. So according to the world, when we testify, we give evidence and proof that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he exists. Like, this is according to the world, you guys. This is not yet, the scripture is going to come still now. But according to the world, each time we testify, we're giving that proof out to a hungry and a dying world. Next, this is like power message. Why do we testify? The right thing to do. No. That motivation will just, encourage us to submit to intimidation. I'm going to give you a few points. Obviously, like each point is a sermon on its own, but here we go. It's how we overcome the enemy. Literally, there's this fight the whole time in the spirit. We see it in the natural, but we know about it in the spirit as well. Those of us with discernment, we see the fights happening in the spirit also. Now the Lord says, there are a few weapons I give you, but one of them is your testimony. Why do I say this? Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him. That was now the dragon that was fighting against the Lord. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives unto death. The message says it beautifully. It says, and they were not more in love with themselves. So we either in love with how we appear, or we in love with how our life can make Jesus look. So those are only two options. If you're excited, wave with me. We've got excitement in the house. Amen. Okay, so this is how we overcome the enemy by our testimony. Another point, we overcome why we testify. Why? It's a very natural outflow. It's a natural outflow. So if we're struggling to testify, we mustn't say, ooh, what's the testimony issue? We must go and say, am I plugged in? Am I plugged in, or is there something blocking? Because if you receive living water and people next to you are so thirsty and you don't want to hand it out, but you say with your lips, I want the thirsty to drink, then maybe there's a connection problem. But today we've got the King of Kings that connects, that relieves us from any blockages. So why we testify, it's a very natural outflow of something that happens when we receive Jesus as Lord, healing from him, anything like that, encouragement. We testify because It brings God glory. So there are different ways in which we bring God glory, but one of them is when we share a testimony, whether it's about healing, just a provision, whether it's salvation. Each time we testify of something God did, we are bringing him physical and in the spirit, we're bringing him glory. And whose heart here is like not to bring in glory? Nobody. Another point, why we testify. It's, okay, I love this one. It's to encourage people and to give them hope. Because when we testify, what we're saying to them is, what Jesus Christ has done for me, he can do for you. So we're encouraging people, we're giving them hope, and here's the best news. It's not actually a cool option to encourage people and give them hope. It's a biblical command. Why I say this is in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. So the Lord says we must stir up good works and love in each other. We must exhort one another. This is a command from God. There are many ways in which we do that. Sometimes it's fresh chicken soup we take to somebody that's not feeling well. Sometimes it's a high five. But many times God wants to exhort people through our testimonies. And sometimes you're going to get an opportunity to testify to somebody in an area that's not their need. But guess what? It's their best friend, their neighbor, or their colleague's need. And God is wanting to use you just to get that word of encouragement and of hope of Jesus out there. So we didn't even have to look at how we feel in that moment. We just look for the gaps actively and say, Lord, you show me. I don't want to miss out on the opportunities of handing out living water. Another reason why we testify is just, as we said in the beginning, is just to give proof to people of Jesus Christ. Because people can argue and say, I don't believe what you believe. I do not believe the Bible is inspired by God. And that's their right. We do not dare try and push people into a direction because God gives all of us free choice. But if I say to somebody, I was heavily depressed at high school. The psychologist said, woo, so I was on medication for 4 years. I was on 3 times the dosage. This is not a true story. Then when I started, and God completely healed me and set me free of that. They cannot say to me, no, you lie, Mariette, you just drink your pills, Callum. They cannot say that is not true for me. So people can argue, but with what they say, you know, about the word, but we cannot argue when we say, this is what Jesus has done in my life, and we plant seeds of hope and of truth in people's lives. Okay, point number 3, and there's only 4. We're doing good, team, we're doing good. So we said, now what is a testimony? Why do we testify? So let's look at what keeps us from testifying. The first one is, maybe we haven't found that pearl of great price. Because in the word it says, the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13 is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had so he could buy it. So that's why it's a natural outflow. So if somebody has not yet received healing in an area, hope in an area, maybe salvation, then the natural outflow is going to be that, you know, hurt, frustrating hunger. But when we receive what God gives to us, there's something inside that wants to hand it out. Another point why we don't sometimes testify is because we struggle with a fear of man instead of a fear of God. It says in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So like it says in Hebrews, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they were not more in love with themselves. If we are more in love with ourselves, how we appear to man, it is sometimes difficult for us to not testify, to share. But when we are in love with the desire for our lives to show who God is, to bring him glory, there's something in your heart, in conversations, whether it's at a braai or a small group, going, Lord, give me a gap. I want to share what you have done. That's an outflow. And we're going to end off with, just before we get to point 4, it says, just one more thing is, why we sometimes hold back is, The enemy lies to us very often and says that your testimony is not powerful enough or extreme or extravagant. Oh, my heart breaks when I hear that, because that is a lie. That is not of the Lord. Listen to this, Matthew 16. It says, what about you, Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. He didn't say to him, oh, good job, right answer. He said, you know why you're blessed? Because you got a revelation from heaven. The Spirit of God spoke to you. And you guys, that's our testimony. Whether it's big or small, that doesn't exist, but for like practical terms, we're calling it big and small. Whether it's big or small, each testimony could only have happened because Jesus went to the cross. He overcame death. And because of that, we can say yes to resurrection life. So when we do not share things because it's not fancy enough, we're actually deceived. Because we think it's about the sin that's less. And it's not about the sin that's less. It's about Jesus, that is Lord, that enabled this testimony. And then to end off with, and this is like the good news, that's the best news of the whole good news. Who or what gives us the ability to testify? Who or what gives me and you an ability to testify? Is it our personality? Oh yes, but you extrovert and you love talking. You know, they that is, I'm the intercessor. Okay. Is it our upbringing? Our culture? No, but this one grew up in that culture and I did it, therefore. If there's a British woman, he's deep. Like England, British, old school, you know, speaks mouth not worded, you know, you don't share too much. And he becomes a grandfather for the first time. Is he going to keep quiet about it? Is he going to say, but my personality, I'm rather reserved, and my cultures, we don't go around speaking about these things. Or is it because of what has happened, he wants to tell a friend, he wants to tell a colleague. So you guys, the best news is this, our personality, our giftings, and our past has got nothing to do with the ability that we have to bring him glory through our testimony. Because in Acts 1 verse 8 it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So you guys, the good news today is that whether we take super tiny steps of obedience in the right direction and whether we leap into the right direction of obedience to God, either way, each step, God celebrates because he's a good father. And I'm going to end off with this. You know when a baby takes its first step, do people get excited? Yes, for an eye, you like videos sent to omas and to grandmas and to the world, Facebook, the people have to see. What does a baby do after it takes its very first step? It falls flat on its bottom. What do the parents do when they fall flat on the bottom? They're still freaking out because they're sending those messages. And if our earthly parents, if we get that excited about steps in the right direction, can we imagine what our perfect father, how he celebrates every time we take a step out of obedience, whether it's, accompanied by a sprint after that or the fall on the bottom. My encouragement to you today, actively say to God, whether you're going to the workplace or you're at a social or you're standing in the queue at the shop, say, God, oh, would you give me a gap to testify? I want to speak of your goodness. Amen. So now I've been excited, anointed here because we pray for you and we're going to send you out into the field. But just before we send you, we're going to bless you with some testimonies. Thank you, Gavin.
Good morning, church. I'm Gavin. Yeah, just want to so agree and acknowledge what Mariette said. This week has been a tough week for me, and Pastor Sia sends me the message to what I do. I want to testify, and I showed it to my wife, and I was like, really? This is just not the time for this. And I was thinking about what am I going to share this morning. I seem like, but what I'm going through right now, it doesn't really affect anyone. What value can that be to you? So I so want to agree with her. It's got nothing to do with us. And as James was talking about, our testimonies, I saw it as an offering, as you put in. You know, we it's an offering we give. We tell people what God did. But let me not waste my time. Because 7 minutes, I set a timer. Just quick background about myself. I grew up My mother, I was a she. My father, I've got twin sisters who are 6 months older than myself, so you can work out the math there. So I grew up basically no father. My mother did her best. She got married again. Stepfather, really bad story there as well. Little bits I heard about my biological father was that he was a womanizer, and his whole entire family, they were notorious back in the day until, yeah, very bad people. And so I grew up not knowing who my father was. And I went into all the things. I went into drugs. I went into women. The first time God saved me, I had two girlfriends at the time, and I was living with one, and I wanted out now because I'd gotten tired of the lies. Because when you lie long enough, you start believing your own lies. I can testify to that. But I desperately wanted to get out, and I still worked in town, and there was this church, and I think they had Tuesday morning, like lunch hour service, so the church was open. And I just felt drawn to this church. I'd go sit there, but the sin... It drove me into the church. I just didn't know what to do. And then one Sunday morning, I wake up, I'm living with my other girlfriend, in town. And I just feel I must go to this church. There's something, I must go to this church. And I just wake up and I say, come, we must go. And I say nothing. And I feel this heaviness in my tummy. And I don't know what's going on, but I just feel we must go to this church. And then we go to the church. The end of the service, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm going to the front, and I think the priest, pastor, and he prays with me, and we do the salvation prayer, and God does an amazing thing. Before then, I was into lust, I was into women. Wherever I could find pleasure, I would take pleasure. And obviously, you need to spin an elaborate world and lies to keep this thing going. And then all of a sudden, I couldn't lie anymore. I literally couldn't lie. I had no appetite for it. So now I needed to tell, obviously, come clean. So that was the first time God saved me, and I came clean. And I remember the pastor came, and I think he gave me a bunch of reading material, and he told me, read this. And what happens to us? We go back into the world. That was the first time God saved me. And then, fortunately, I couldn't do the lying thing anymore, so I had one girlfriend. We'd break up, and I'd have opportunities on the sides. I want to be honest with you guys, because I had nothing better in my life. The second time God saves me, I'm in Stellenbosch. I get a job here. They make me an offer I can't refuse. And I think, I might as well come for the money. And by God's grace, I never go party in Stellenbosch. The first night I came here, I wanted to go to Stellenbosch. I phoned the cabs. I try and arrange. And this man's giving me a long story. And I think, a waste of time. It's okay, I'll stay at home. I start partying in town. We call it partying, but what we actually mean is we're destroying ourselves. But we need euphemisms, you know, party. We need that. It's all a bunch of lies. So I'm at work. My manager invites me to a prayer group. They've got a Tuesday morning prayer meeting, and I go there. And I think, okay, no big deal. I'm not averse to the gospel. I didn't grow up really in a Christian home. And I hear there about Bible school, and I come to Bible school. And at the time, my long-term previous girlfriend, who I had gotten engaged to, she was also back from London. And I told her, I want to go to this Bible school thing. And she told me, what nonsense is this? I just came home. And I said, let me just go. And I went in there, guys. And I've said this before, and I must say it again. I walked in there, and it was as if God wrapped his arms around me. I was there for about a half an hour, and I went back. And they told, I started going. And there I heard about church. And they said, if you come into Bible school, might as well come to church. And I came to church. And by God's grace, I didn't take that walk out from his grace again. And he's been loving on me ever since. And I've got new battles. My new battles is, does God really love me? My new battles is, am I good enough? My new battles is, like she said, the intimidation. What do you have to say? You are a coward. You will fall back. That's my new battle. And the battle is relentless, but God's goodness keeps carrying me. He surrounds me with people who encourage me. He surrounds me with people who challenge me. And I'm not perfect. I'm sinful. And I want to tell you quickly about the life I now live. I am married to a beautiful woman, and I've got a beautiful son. And I look at my life, and sometimes I look and I think, like, yo, man, I've got such goodness overflowing in my life, and I can tell you it is not my clever maneuvering. I don't know what a happy home looks like. I know a home of strife. I know a home of domestic violence. I know a home of conditional love. I know a home of intimidation. I know a home of performance. If you don't make it, this will happen. You know, and I think if you're some colored people here, we know about the man. The man will get you. From a little boy, you grow up the man. If you don't listen, the man will get you. There's always a boogeyman, you know? And those things affect you as you're coming in, you're growing up. But I want to thank God for his love and his grace. And I want to thank God for this church. And the many churches like this. You saw the video thing there? I'm a fruit of it. If nobody set up the Bible school, if the volunteers didn't do what they needed to do, sometimes against their will, I'm sure, where would I be? What life would I have? I never liked children. My father, my biological father, he's got lots of kids. Lots. And I thought I'd go the same way. I thought about kids in the colored community. We call them lighties, you know? You'll have lighties here. And I had really accepted that. I had resolved myself that, you know, I'd do this until who knows what happens. And when God saved me, he gave me a love for children that I cannot explain. And my wife loves kids. And I, when she first said, like, yeah, okay, that's your ministry, your thing. But I've got such a love for them. So my encouragement to you is, our testimonies are not about us. It's about God and who he is and how he relentlessly pursues us. After the first time he saved me and I went back into the world, I really didn't have God to take me back. He saved me the second time in Stellenbosch, and he saved me many times since. You know, and I'm surprised by his love. I'm surprised by his patience. You know, this week I've had some disappointments, and I'm thinking, what am I going to come and share? Must I share that? But no, I'm not going to share that. I'm going to share that there's a God who loves us. He calls us, he equips us, and he sends us. And really, really, people, I want to encourage you. It's not about us. Don't look. You've got a little testimony. If God did something small, share that. Share that. Scripture reminds us the kingdom of God is like a little seed. Your little seed, your little testimony is going to change someone else's life. So I encourage you. Don't look, sit at church and be a passenger. Don't be a spectator. Get involved. Get irritated. Get frustrated. And my other battle before I go is the brothers. Really. God saved me. And I'm going over my time. God saved me and I'm saved and I've got this awesome church and I'm on a mission now. I'm going to change the world for Jesus. But then God says, I love your brother. You know, then I'm kind of like, that brother's a bit slow for me. Let me find a faster brother so we can mission. You know? And I was thinking about, why would God ask, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? 3 times. And I think because Peter was going to change the world. He was on a mission. He had the courage. You know, Peter was a bold guy. He was able to strengthen his brothers. So Peter knew he could do it. But God tells him, feed my sheep. You know, so that's part of my challenges now as well. I got to love my brothers because I'm also slow. But we need one another. So praise God for his love and praise him for who he is. But don't go out of this building without praising him.
Hello. Sure. Okay, you guys are beautiful. I usually sit at the back, so I don't see you guys from this side. It's really beautiful. Sure, thank you. That was a wonderful testimony. I'm gonna share about four events that really damaged my life. And I'm going to move on to 3 events that are significant for me and 1 encounter that I had in my life. When Pastor Mac asked me to come and share my testimony, my testimony is a huge thing, you know. It's big. I wrote it. I sent it to him, and it ended up being 4 pages. So I was like, hey, this is going to be a tough one. So I'm just going to sweep through it. So 4 events happened in my life that really damaged my life. I'm from Kaimandi, the township that's there. I grew up there. So the first event was my mom. My mom passed away. I got to experience that. I got to see it firsthand. Which I shouldn't have, you know, at that age. I was very young. I was eight years old. So my mom sent me to go to my sister, to my aunt in Kaimandi. If you're familiar with Kaimandi, there's a lot of shacks. So I grew up in those shacks. So me and my sister, we ran up to go to my aunt. My mom, in that morning, she was in a really, really good mood. She was cleaning, she was doing, you know, things. I was happy because my mom previously, before that, she drank a lot. So in that morning, I was, wow, my mom is actually doing great. She said, go to your aunt, go get this. So we ran up with my sister, got to my aunt, asked for the thing that my mom asked, and then my aunt said, oh, we gave it to her. We don't have this now. So we ran back, raced with my sister back. So as we got there, maneuvering through the shacks, I could see there was a crowd of people right outside my shack. I was quite a very curious boy. I maneuvered through the people, pushed myself through, and I could hear people, yes, order, in Xhosa, nango order. So I pushed myself through, and the first thing I saw was my mom's bucket, water bucket, and then after that I saw a lot of blood, puddle of blood, and then I saw my mom on the floor. She was having a seizure. My mom had false teeth, so everyone was just washing her, around, surrounding her, so I jumped to my mom because I could see she was biting on her tongue. So I took out her false teeth. After I did that, my mom gave up. She died right then. That's one event that really damaged me. Oh, so after that, we moved to the Eastern Cape. I stayed there with my grandmother because my father could not look after us because he had a job to do, so he couldn't. So we stayed there with my grandmother a year. And into the year, my father came back from the Eastern Cape, which was awesome for me because I haven't seen him for a year. So in that event, he sent me to go and buy sugar, because in Cape Town we used to make coffee together. It was a wonderful experience with my father. So go buy sugar order. So I ran to the other side of the village to go and buy sugar. Came back with sugar, and my dad was like, "You ran so fast, you did so well." I was like, "Yes," because I missed that. A few weeks later, my dad made an event where in the Eastern Cape they slaughter cows and stuff like that for the community. That night, my father passed away on his sleep. I heard my grandmother say something happened. So I woke up because I was already active in my mind because I did not want anything happening. As I went, they stopped me from going to my father's bedroom. So later on at night, the ambulance came, took my dad out. So I watched him go out. That event made me quite numb right here. I loved my grandmother a lot. But after that event, when I lost my father, I got my heart got hardened, you know. There was nothing that I had left. I only had my sister left, and my grandmother was old. And she loved everyone. She had a garden where we'll wake up in the morning to go and take the best fruits for the people in the community. So it was a long road to go to my house. My grandma would give people. We didn't have anything much because my dad died. So a few years down that, my grandmother died as well. So we were shoved back to Cape Town to my aunt. So those are the four damaging events that really damaged me. So when I was here in Cape Town, I was already in a mess, you know. In the African culture, they don't talk about stuff. They don't bring stuff. They don't ask, how are you doing? They just assume you're fine. So I was 10 when I came back here. So I stayed with my aunt, literally became a slave for her because she didn't have time for us and she didn't have the money to look after us. So we had to clean to get things in return. So I got tired of that, and I was already messed up. So I decided to run away from that house, stayed in Kayamandi, made horrible friends who I think they loved me at that point. But they taught me a lot of things about the streets. I survived on the street because of their education. I was not a gangster, but I worked for, we call them kingpins, you know. I worked for the high-ranking gangsters. At that time, I was going to Clutersville High School. So in return, in that relationship, I would sell him dacha and other stuff at school, which was quicker in Clutersville. So I did that for a few years, and my sister moved in with me. She also ran away from my aunt. After that, I had to stop because my house, my shack that I stayed in, will get knocks and people will kick the door to buy drugs. So I had to stop doing that. I completely stopped. So what at that point, I was at Clutersville. So I was making a lot of money off the drugs itself. So when I stopped doing that, there was no income. So I had to find a job. So I quit school, went to all different stores, ShopRite, Pick and Pay, trying to find a job. Luckily for me, I spoke Afrikaans, which was great. Eventually, I got a job over the weekend at Spa. But that wasn't enough. The money wasn't enough. The weekend jobs weren't enough. So there's a trust center in Kayamandi where tourists come. You know, tourists are awesome. I love them today. They'll come and they'll see and they'll buy things, you know, sometimes out of pity, sometimes because the stuff are beautiful. So I saw that as an opportunity. I scribbled a lot of crafts, sat there and just scribbled and sold things off my paper, you know, and then people bought that stuff, tourists bought that stuff. I was like, wow, this is great. So I would make a little bit of cash about that. So moving on. After that, I met a lady. Her name was Hannah Morris, in the same tourist center. She sat down with me, and then she said, I would like to teach you art. So in all of that, she taught me art. My life completely shifted from being a gangster, selling drugs for a kingpin, and having issues that I haven't dealt with, hating people. It shifted from that. I got a few things that I learned from that. Started an art class, all of that. And so when I moved for the art class in the organization, it was a Christian organization. So I started learning about Christ in there. I got saved. It was great. But I got saved here. My mind got saved, not my heart. Moving on. My mind was saved, but my heart was not. So I pretended I read scriptures, you know, I did Bible study with everyone. It was awesome. It was great. I made friends. It was great. They liked me because of who I was. I had testimonies like this. But my mind was completely saved, but my heart was not. A few years down that, I got an encounter. So I would go to church, and I'll go to Guyas at this place. But in the weekends, I'll still drink with my friends, do all horrible things that I'm not doing now, but then I would do it. So I got this encounter one day. It was early morning, around 5 o'clock in the morning. We went out to shoot a documentary in Kayamandi, but it was foggy in Kayamandi. So before that, I was a gangster, and now I'm in a Christian environment, but I'm still living parallel lives, which is not good. So this encounter that I had, fortunately, I was not carrying equipment with me, so I was going to set. So a few guys came, and I didn't see them, actually. Only thing I heard was a bang right here at the back of my head. And then I noticed that these people are attacking me. So it was a fight. We fought. We struggled. So they stabbed me on my stomach. It was cut. And underneath here were the screwdriver. But I fought them off, and I managed to run away. But I was badly damaged in my body. So I got home, and I heard the voice say, "Odwa, you should sleep." And I slept. And I woke up with a bang at my door, which was my old friends coming in saying, "We've heard what happened to you. Can we go and sort it out?" That moment I could have said to them, "Go sort it out." And it could have ended badly. But something in me said, "No, it's okay." They swore back at me. They said horrible things at me. But I had to stand and say, "No, it's okay." They walked away, went back to bed. Again, another knock. It was my crew looking for me. And I told them what happened. Hours later, around 5 o'clock at night, I look at my wounds. There was already scabs there. I was completely healed from that. My heart was healed, you know. From that, the decision to follow Christ was no longer here. It was right here. Today, I can tell you now, I'm a missionary in Kayamandi. I work for these kids that were in this life that I am, you know. I can tell you now, God is Father, and God is the ultimate Father. Before, I did not believe that. So that's my testimony. Thank you.
Good morning, church. Thanks. Hard one. I need to get this started. Sias has been joking about this trap door the whole time. So I'm just afraid of being used as the example here at the end. So, guys, thank you. It's an honor to just share how God has been involved in my life and how he's done amazing things over the last, especially 13 years or so. I grew up in the Free State, in Bloem. Passionate sports guy, and specifically rugby. Rugby played a massive role in my life growing up, specifically towards the end of my high school career. And grew up in a Christian home, knew about God, gave my life to him when I was 9 years old or so. I went to the front, as Oddworth shared, and I think you realize you don't have a real relationship with God then, but it was a head decision that I made when I was 9 years old already. Grew up in a Christian home. And my wife also always loves this story that I share. It was like in Afrikaans, so like walking with een voet in die wêreld en een voet in die, and so of serving God with one foot in the world. And today, she loves making jokes about that the one that was in the world, God came and took it out. So towards the end of my high school career, as I said, rugby played a big part, and I was in an accident in my matric year. Right, 3 exams, my matric end exams. I was in an accident, in a motorboat accident, joking around, and the guys that was on the boat were still looking behind. There was someone on the kneeboards behind the boat. We were two kneeboarding. I fell. They were still looking behind, making jokes, and the boat went straight over me. Propeller caught my foot, and it amputated my foot. So we were on our way to hospital, and already I could see, obviously, these rugby thoughts, and a big part of what I saw my life was going to evolve around was making their way out. And I remember getting to the hospital, my mom running, because I phoned her and said, well, if we can't say, foot is off. Meaning, obviously, my mom driving to hospital thinking, okay, well, it's broken. Came there and realized that they had to amputate later that day. To my stepdad walking into the hospital next day, sharing with me the world record for blade running amputees. Worst thing anyone could have told me. It's like, I'm not ready for it. I'm not disabled. I don't want to know anything about it. A couple of weeks later, I needed to get my first prosthetic leg. Went to the guy, and as I walked in, I saw a couple of these legs standing there. Yes, I started crying. I told my dad, no ways. There's no ways I'm going to look like Robocop. I hate this. I don't want people to look at it. And that was the biggest thing for me. Today, as I look back for 3 years or so in Stellenbosch, would get as hot as it gets in January and February. I wouldn't wear shorts. I would try it some days. And those of you that know me, I'm quite a positive and optimistic guy. So I would have felt that I've dealt with whatever happened a couple of weeks or a couple of months or so later after the accident. But still, there was these little things that I realized I definitely hasn't made peace and start living the life on that side. There was this rugby, the big part that rugby has played in my life. I was dealing with all of that. I remember my first year, I was waking up one evening in res, and I was just fighting with God and saying, God, I don't have anything to bring to you anymore. We always feel we need to bring him something. We need to give him something. We know we have a talent, or we have this, or we have that. So that's fine. God can use that. So I was waking up and I told him, God, I have nothing to give you anymore. And it was almost like God was saying, that's why I need you to be. I need you to be at that point realizing I don't need it. Whatever you have, I mean, anyway, I've given it to you. So I don't need any of that. I remember, as I said, with dealing with my leg as well, they needed to measure my right leg. Like all the measurements from my knee up into my ankle to make sure that they copy the other one. That people don't see it. The days that I'm fine with wearing a short, that people don't realize it, don't look at it. And we all have those things in our life. As I said, it took me a couple of years to deal with it. Those things that we feel that it's like a mishap, or it's a fault, or it needs to be other way. Whatever we have in our lives. For me, it was easier to deal with it because it was out there. People, whenever I'm in at the beach or wherever, I was forced to wear shorts. So I was forced to deal with this issue. A lot of us, like, it's easy if we can cover, it's obviously not the best place, but it's easy if we can cover it up and walk for a long time with these things. I feel that I was lucky with it. I was forced to deal with it. When I wear my short, people would look at it. Like, kids are the best. So they would just come up and run to you and, like, knock on the leg or feel, and it's like, this thing feels and looks weird. And so I came in, first day I came studying, yeah, and I just see Johan Espeling sitting here. He played a massive role in opening up some opportunities for me to come and study in my first year and being in res year in Stellenbosch. And I started playing, as I said, I was passionate about sport, so I needed to get away to get back into sport while I was studying BREC. Yeah, and starting my life, as I said, on that side, I started playing golf a bit. It was too social. Coming from a rugby background, contact sport, the golf was not filling that role. I was sprinting a little bit and doing athletics when I was at school, but not, I mean, as I said, passionate about rugby. So whenever the rugby trial started, I stopped immediately with my athletics. So now I was starting to, I think in the beginning it was just to get out of the bip and to clear your mind, to get out on the track and go and run a few strides and to get busy on the athletics track. And there was a couple of people obviously being heavily involved in that, motivating me and encouraging me just to get out again on the athletic side. So started pursuing that and saw that this is a way that I can put some effort into and make this and try and be the best that I can, best in the world. And a lot of the things I said, I have that attitude and trusting God. Whenever I take something on, try and be the best at it. And I was fortunate enough, 5 years later, after I lost my accident, I was chosen to represent my country at the Paralympic Games in Beijing as a sprinter. And I walked onto the opening ceremony, firstly, of these 90,000 crazy Chinamen in the stadium shouting. And I walked on into the home straight, firstly, my heart was pounding because I was supposed to race here in 3 or 4 days. And the other one was, there was tears streaming down my face as I was walking down the home straight, realizing for the first time that this is where God wants to use me. 5 years after my accident, I was still living. I was a positive, optimistic guy, but I was still living. I was supposed to play rugby. I was supposed to do this. And now I'm living plan B. Up until that moment, I was living from that place. And walking down the street, I was like, God, this is where you want to use me. This is it. This is plan. Even if it's plan A that has a bit of kronkels and a bit of after-eye pikeys, but this is it. I left Beijing, came 4th and 6th in the 2 events that I competed in, but the biggest thing was that God cementing that place, I could wake up and start dreaming again in that direction, not needing to live plan B or C or whatever I was thinking before that. Came back from Beijing, told my coach, yes, I don't want to be the cameraman in 4 years again. Because I have a very strong training group that I train with, Fani, that's here in church as well. He won some medals in Beijing. So I don't want to just take pictures of him from 4 years from now. We need to go back and work quite hard. 4 years went down and competed in London 4 years ago. And the biggest thing that I take from that, another moment where God just came and showed his heart again, was we won the 4x1 relay as a team in London. And that evening when we walked onto the podium, and saw our flag being raised and sang the national anthem, it was all these thoughts and dreams that I had as a kid. My thing was running out for the box, seeing the Zulu running in front, the Impi guy and all that, and standing in front of the stadium and singing the national anthem. That was it that I had as a little boy. God came and in such a different way. And so many times we miss it because we're still holding on to what we wanted to be. We see where our lives need to go, and we're very good at making our own plans and setting up dreams and goals, and if it doesn't get to that, we feel that we failed. And we missed a lot of the times. As I said, it could have been so easy for me as well to miss that opportunity to say, you know what, yes, I would have liked it to be the rugby. I would have liked it to be running out for the box and playing this. But today I stand here, and because of God's grace, I wouldn't change what I'm standing for anything in the world, and not just for the worldly things that God has blessed me with as well, and the fact that he could have abilities to compete. But the guy that's standing here today and just seeing how God has been involved in the last specifically 13 years of my life. Today, I'm married to Corinne, has been part of my life for since matric. 3 months before the accident, we started dating. Today, I'm lucky enough to be married to her 6.5 years already. And we have a little boy as well. And like Arthur said, as I said, it's just looking back today. And I could have seen 10 years or a couple of years ago, I could have seen my life go in so many different ways. But today, just giving God the chance to show where he's been involved and how he's been actively involved, using you, shaping your testimony. Even after London for 4 years, or for 3 years since London, I've had injuries every year. I was out for most of 2013, most of 2014, almost missed 2015 as well. I could compete again at the end of 2015. And standing there, I was at Worlds last year, October. And the thing that was in my head was just God showing me that song as While I'm Waiting. I'll worship while I'm waiting. And even in that 2-3 years while I was struggling through injuries again, it's not that I was in London celebrating this high and it's just going. There's always new things. And I was sitting there, I was just listening to this song and just honoring God for the times that he's built character through the last 13 years. Because those, if it wasn't for the accident, if it wasn't for a couple of injuries, if it wasn't, I wouldn't be the man I am today. And it's difficult while you're in it. I know it's always, as I said, the word says we should embrace those times. And while we're in it, it's difficult. But there's no ways in a million years where we will experience God more, we will shape his character more than in those times. As I said, I just honor him today. Even listening to these guys' testimonies that's before you, every one of us, though, I think even like if you asked me 5 years ago, I wouldn't have felt so strong about the testimony because in like just giving God the opportunity to come and show us how he's been actively involved in our lives. That's the biggest thing. Because he is. He's there. Every single day he's actively involved, not just in my life. In each and every one of our lives. It's just a case of sitting back sometimes and say, God, I want to tell my story. Whenever I have the opportunity to go out to speak to school kids, it's like, I give them, it's always a hush to get them back from that, but to look to someone next to you and say, one day you'll hear my story. You'll hear my story, because each and every one has a story to tell. And it's still building. Still I'm excited about what this year holds. It's another 4-year cycle that we're in, so that God will, wait, that's my trapdoor still fine. Yes. yes, thank you. It's always, and as I said, it's always an honor just to say, testify how God has been so actively involved, and I'm so expectant about if even sitting this morning sharing or just giving God a little bit of the opportunity to come and share how he's been involved, that makes you so excited because he cements that spot that he's involved, he's in it. And when he's in it, just hold on, because there's awesome things that he's going to take you through, that he's going to show you, that he's going to share with you. And it's maybe in different ways than you experience or build or write down. So awesome. Thanks, guys.
Sure, that's encouraging. Amen. Oh, great. Now, each one of us, we've got a story to tell. And sometimes, especially when even some of us going through tough times, that's the time when we feed on God's faithfulness. And so we're going to ask the band to come up. And the ushers, they're going to give out the communion. We're going to just spend some time to give God thanks for what he's done in our lives. So thank you, Gavin. Thank you, Odwa. Thank you, Arno, for sharing just out of your hearts this morning.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.